this morning is the last of a short series of sermons on the subject of Scripture in the life and teaching of Jesus. Our concern has been over these weeks to lay some sort of foundation at the beginning of this session on where exactly we stand in relation to Holy Scripture. We began by the great statement that the Apostle Paul makes being our theme in 2 Timothy 3:16, where he tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable and so on. We then began to examine the relationship of our Lord Jesus Christ to Holy Scripture, and looked first at his own use of it in his personal spiritual life and experience when he was facing the powers of darkness in Matthew chapter 4 in the temptation, and how Jesus, with utter confidence in Holy Scripture, put Satan to flight. Last Sunday morning, we turned to Luke 24, where we saw something of Jesus' practice of expounding the words of Scripture in order to help those to whom he was speaking to see his own glory and the purpose of God which focused in him. And so we turn to the Emmaus Road story, where he began from Moses and all the prophets to show them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And this morning we come to what is one of the most familiar passages in the whole of the New Testament to almost all of us, the parable of the sower, to discover the responsibility that the Word of God lays upon us when we hear it according to the teaching of Jesus. The parable of the sower, to which you would find it helpful to turn in Matthew 13, is familiar to us, as I say, and therefore we probably need to have some warning notes sounding in our own minds as we come to it, lest we imagine that familiarity with a certain portion of the Word of God is the same thing as obedience to it, or lest we can think that because we have previously come to this passage and thought through it, that we have exhausted it. It's one of the grave errors that people have in thinking that having become familiar with Holy Scripture, you have heard everything God has to say to you from it. And we need to come with that sense of freshness this morning, praying that God would speak to us from it. It would be a strange irony if the parable of the sower itself became an instrument in producing in us the very things Jesus here warns us against. And we come to it this morning, therefore, seeking to understand God's word for us about our relation to the responsibility Scripture lays on us according to the teaching of Jesus. The very title, of course, is an inept one, the parable of the sower, because it's not actually a parable that concentrates on the sower at all. A much more apt title would be the parable of the soils, because the focus of Jesus' attention is not on the sower, but on the soil into which the seed is sown. And the four sections into which the parable naturally splits are a description of what happens to the seed in these four different soils into which it is sown. And this parable is really, therefore, the parable of the soils. Many people define a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And while in many ways that's a very inadequate definition of a parable and leaves much of the New Testament parabolic teaching untouched, yet there is a very real sense in which that is what a parable does for us. It takes earthly issues and brings from these earthly matters heavenly, spiritual meaning. Jesus, to our great benefit, gives to us the interpretation of the parable, which is why, of course, we read from verse 18 onwards. And quite clearly, the seed of which he is speaking is a symbol of the Word of God, much more widely than here, of course, in Scripture. The seed is reckoned again and again to be the Word of God. The soils are the various spiritual conditions of those who receive the seed of the Word of God. And of course, as many of us will recognize, there are occasions when the seed does not prosper for other reasons than the different conditions of the soil. It's true in farming, it's true in spiritual experience, that sometimes the fault lies with the seed. It may be bad. Sometimes with the sower. He may be careless. But in this case, what Jesus is laying the fundamental emphasis upon is not the defective seed, for the seed was good seed, nor on the sower, for the sower appears to be himself, but on the soils. That's where the variation is to be seen, and the spiritual condition of the soils highlights Jesus' great concern. He who has ears, let him hear. Or in Luke's version of the parable, the issue is crystallized in these words of Jesus: consider carefully how you hear. Now that's what we are to do by God's grace this morning, to consider carefully how you listen. In every one of the letters that Jesus writes significantly to the seven churches in Asia, and which are recorded in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus ends the letter with the same words with which he ends the parable in verse 9 of Matthew 13. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, you will notice immediately how clearly and closely Jesus ties this issue of spiritual progress and spiritual prosperity and the growth of a work of God in the souls of men and women with the progress of the Word of God in the life of that person. There is no clearer message from this parable than that general message. The spiritual progress of any individual Christian is tied to the progress of the Word of God in their lives. And the Word of God is related to Christian character and to Christ-likeness, which is what the abundant fruit in the fourth place refer to. The Word of God is related to Christian character and Christ-likeness as seed is related to the production of a harvest. And there is no question from the rest of the New Testament and the rest of the teaching of Jesus that the one instrument Jesus identifies as being the instrument of spiritual transformation in our lives, of the production of a life that is conformed to the likeness of Jesus, is the Word of God, the truth of Holy Scripture. That's its significance. And so when Jesus is praying for his disciples in John chapter 17, he says, "Sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth." So if we become careless in any sense about the progress of the Word of God in our own lives, we are becoming careless about the whole issue of the purpose of God in creating us and redeeming us, in sending His Son and giving us His Word. There is a close link between the progress of the Word of God in our lives and our spiritual growth and maturity. Bishop Ryle puts this with the kind of clarity that you get used to if you read many of his works. He says, "Show me the Christian man or woman who has begun to show evidence of being changed into the likeness of Jesus, and I will show you a Christian man or woman who has dug deeply into the Word of God and allowed the Word of God to sink deeply into them." I would have to say to you, after over 30 years in this kind of ministry, that all my observations confirm precisely what Ryle is saying. Now, in this parable, Jesus draws four pictures for us of four different ways in which we may handle the responsibility of hearing the Word of God. Here they are. The first is the response of total rejection. That's the wayside path. "As he was scattering the seed," verse 4, "some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up." When anyone, verse 19, hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. That is the wayside path, the response of total rejection. The second is the response of superficial enthusiasm. That's the shallow soil of which Jesus tells us in verse 5. "Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root." And Jesus' interpretation is, what was sown on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Superficial enthusiasm. The third is half-hearted compromise. That's the seed among the thorns. You know the pattern. Jesus interprets it in verse 22. "What was sown among the thorns is the man who hears the word." You will notice it is the man. The soil is the man who hears the word But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. And finally, unreserved acceptance. What was sown on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Let me first turn with you to the first response to the responsibility Jesus lays on us for a right hearing of his word. Total rejection. That is the sort of hearing which the pathway describes. These pathways, of course, most probably went in various areas over the fields because there was no sense in which they were fenced off or walled about in that particular culture. There were paths in various places where people walked, and the sower was inevitably going to sow some of his seed on paths like these. The simple fact is that because there were places trodden down and therefore hardened, the word, the seed, did not penetrate beyond the surface. And we are well aware of that particular response to the word of God, to the good seed. It is a picture of a hardened heart with which we're familiar in Scripture. But let me point out to you that in that first case, there is not just one individual who is described as being active in this scene. There are two. One is the sower with the good seed. The other is the devil, who is waiting for any opportunity to snatch that seed away. Now the point is, of course, that if we ourselves do not realize the immense and immeasurable importance of what the Word of God can do in the life of any man or woman, where it gets entry, the devil does understand it. If the significance of the sowing is not something that we are moved by, Satan is moved by it. He knows exactly what can happen. And so the birds of the air hovering, you can see the realism of this if you ever watch somebody sowing in a farm. I used to see it as a boy when I went to my grandfather's home in Galloway, and you would see the birds hovering wherever the sower went out to sow. The birds were there. They were waiting to pounce on the seed. And Satan is precisely like that. He is determined in whatever way he can to spoil any potential work of grace through the good seed of the word. And he will go about it whatever way will make it possible for him to snatch the seed away. Of course, you would have known that, wouldn't you? Before you ever came to this parable, you would have known that that's precisely what Satan has been doing since the beginning of Genesis. When the seed of God's word was implanted in the hearts of Adam and Eve, Satan's first activity was to come to them and say, "Now, did God really say?" And he set their minds doubting and gradually rejecting the word of God. He denied that God had really said this, or that what God had said was true. "You will not surely die," he says. And you can see how the word of God is being snatched out of their minds. And they go ahead and disobey him. Well, this is the danger in all carelessness about the hearing of the Word of God, and indifference in our attitude to Scripture, or sloppiness in our thinking about the nature of Scripture and its significance in the economy of God as He seeks to deal with us and make us like Jesus. It's the danger, if I may say to you this morning, my friends, of a carelessness or a form of supercilious cynicism about coming under the ministry of God's Word. It is the danger of an unteachable spirit. And it has the profoundest effects. Now the condition of such a person is described by Jesus in verse 19, you will notice, as one who does not understand. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown. Now it's important that we know what that means, because it does not mean that Jesus is saying if someone has a condition of mental dullness due to a lack of natural ability, they will not be able to benefit from the Word of God sown in their hearts. Because this lack of understanding, let me say it clearly to you, is a spiritual condition, not an intellectual condition. It is due to a lack of a humble, teachable spirit which cries to God whenever it is faced with the Word of God, "Open my eyes, open the eyes of my understanding," as Paul cries. Now, do you do that? Do you do that? Whether we do it every Sunday or not, when we are about to read the Word of God, do you cry to God, "Lord, give me a teachable spirit. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your law. Open the eyes of my understanding," because what Satan wants to do is to blind your mind and to prevent you from understanding. You see, it is God's gracious purpose to make wise even the simple. And there are people without any university education who can understand the profound truths of the Word of God in the way the most brilliant mind will never do, apart from the grace and enlightenment of God the Holy Spirit teaching us spiritual things which are spiritually discerned. So, Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." And I need to say to you that all of us Christian people, are liable at times to have hard and cold hearts. It's what the New Testament calls sclerosis of the heart. Now, you would be greatly worried if you had sclerosis of the veins. Do you ever get alarmed lest you might be getting sclerosis of the heart, hardness of heart? Because in the Bible it's a very solemn condition. Let me look with you at the second of these, superficial enthusiasm, verses 20 and 21. You'll notice that the fatal thing about this second kind of soil, second kind of person, is that there is a shallowness there. What was sown in rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But you'll notice that the fifth verse of the chapter describing this place, which was clearly not rocky soil as we would think of it, but a surface, a thin surface of soil over stone beneath. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. That was really quite deceptive, you know, to the unfamiliar eye. There would be the shallow surface covering of soil, but with no depth beneath it. In fact, in Luke's gospel, I think it is, there are two little phrases which summarize this. There is no depth, and there is no root. Now, what Jesus is interested in clearly is not whether the word of God is received, or whether it is received immediately, or whether it is received enthusiastically and immediately, but whether it sinks down deeply into the realm of the will and the conscience and the very heart of our being, so that it gains sovereign control over us. And I don't think, therefore, Jesus is greatly interested in the immediacy. We are very interested in it in our generation, where quick results matter most of all. Everything in our modern society is instant. It's very interesting that it's very often also disposable, you know. It comes about instantaneously, and it disappears equally quickly. And this is this superficial enthusiasm. No depth, no root. Now, this shallow response can be in two forms. And we are tempted, according to what our tendency may be, in one or other of these two forms. It can, it seems to me, be either superficial emotionalism. Now, you will know how easy it is for a certain kind of personality to respond with superficial emotionalism and immediacy, joy in that sense, to the message of the gospel, to the word of God. But it's not just superficial emotionalism, I think. It may be for others of us a barren intellectualism. That is, we receive the truth of God. God knows there is nothing in the world more designed to exercise your mental faculties than the truth of Holy Scripture. There is nothing more inclined to stimulate your mental processes than the truth of God in Holy Scripture. But my dear friends, if that's as far as it goes, then you're in the same category of the shallow soil. And Jesus says, take heed therefore how you hear, because of course the result is the same either way. When difficulties and adversities arise, when opposition or persecution comes, he quickly falls away. And the reason is that there is no depth and no root. Thirdly, look at the half-hearted compromise of verse 22. And of course it links in with what Jesus has just been saying. You know, there are many people who have survived adversity and trouble and pain, and eventually emerged from them victoriously, only to be caught in the snare of ease and prosperity and plenty and riches. Do you notice how Jesus moves from the one to the other? The trouble with the person who has got no root and no depth is that they are not going to withstand the evil day. And they show they don't have roots going down beyond the outward appearance. But Jesus says, here is another. who may well have withstood the winds of adversity, but has collapsed under the pressure of prosperity and ease. Notice what was sown among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. In this soil, very simply, there are rivals to God and His Word, and that's the condition of the heart that Jesus is speaking about. The whole principle is the principle of accommodation, you know. Oh yes, we will accommodate God's Word and all its implications into the lifestyle that we have already chosen, which is no different from the world and its priorities. And my dear friends, you cannot do it, I need to tell you. You just cannot do that, because our God is a God who brooks no rivals. See? You shall have no other gods before me. And so often it's possible for us to decide that we will have a godless, worldly lifestyle, and that our life will be controlled by the same things that control the lives of the godless. And we will accommodate the Word of God into that scene. And Jesus says, it will be choked. It will be choked. And here's the last. The heart which shows unreserved acceptance of the Word of God. Says Jesus in verse 8, still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. What was sown on good soil, verse 23, is the man who hears the word and understands it. Now that does not mean simply again that he intellectually grasps it. It means he understands its implications. He opens his heart and will to everything that God and his word seek to do in him, and he produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Now, you do grasp, don't you, the sheer miracle of what is taking place in that life. You can see the parallel of it so shadowy in the natural world. Here is this barren-looking field, and the man comes along and sows his seed. And then in some month's time, you suddenly see that the whole area is ablaze with glory. It is filled, ultimately, with fruitfulness. And you say, what on earth was there in that soil that produced that? And the answer is, there was nothing in the soil that produced it. Everything that produced that was in the seed. It was just a case of the soil being open, and glory came to the barrenness, and fruit came where there was none. Because it's the Word of God that produces it. It is quick and powerful. And my dear friends, I want to say to you, I've seen that happen. Nobody can be involved in the ministry of the Word for these years and not have seen it. I was thinking this morning when I was driving into church of a young couple whose lives were blasted by the kind of sin and failure which is all too common in the modern world. Both of them equally shattered. Life was just like a barren desert. And then, some years later, I could have taken you to their home, and we could have joined them as they gathered around their table after the evening tea. And as their children, their boys, joined together with them in blessing God for all His mercies and surrendering their lives afresh to Him for the rest of that day. I could show you the fruit that has grown in their lives, and I tell you there is only one thing that has done that, and it's the living word of the living God, the good seed sown in good soil. Therefore, Jesus charges us this morning, oh, be good seed for that, be good soil for that good seed. Never be careless about the condition of your heart in relation to the sowing into it of the Word of God, whether it is in private or in public. Because it's God's way, it's God's plan to make something out of you for His glory through that means. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we pray that Your word may prosper in our lives, have free course, find access into every corner of our being, and that we may disdain every rival and cast aside every reservation and acknowledge that Your word alone brings life and light and hope. We ask it for Your name's sake. Amen.